First John chapter 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. So as I say, just a very short reading today, but I trust that the Lord will no less bless it to us. These verses supply us with a stark contrast between those whom John describes as the Lord's little ones. Remember, we've spoken about those little children over the past couple of weeks. These are the ones that John is writing to. He is writing to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come together and as we think about this letter that John has written and sent to the churches, it is a letter which is designed to encourage the Lord's people and to bless us and help us. And so when John writes to these little children, he is addressing us that we might have faith, that we might trust, that we might believe the things that God would have us know and the things that God, the Holy Spirit, has directed and instructed this, the Apostle John, to write to us for our instruction, for our encouragement, for our direction. And he is writing to those who both love and are loved by the Father. The contrast that he is making is between those little children who love and are loved by the Father and others whose affections are dominated by the attractions of this world and by the lusts of the flesh. And I mention that because I want us to realize at the outset that John's epistle here, these words that we are reading together here, they are not designed to be a heavy yoke upon us. They are not intended to bear down upon us, on our shoulders, to weigh us down. But rather he is writing to us as little children. And we know that little children are to be supported. Little children are to be nourished and helped and encouraged along the way. And so these are not to cause us distress, but designed to comfort us, these words, to encourage Christ's pilgrim people as they face the challenges of life. And certainly, John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And I spoke a little bit about that in the note that I sent out to you yesterday. But these injunctions, these directions, they are intended to show us the source of our reassurance and to provide us with protection and help. This is wise counsel from John, bestowed upon or directed to little children. It is not a big hammer that he is bringing to bear upon the Lord's people. He is not here telling us what to do so much as showing us what we are. So what we will not do today is beat ourselves up over these words or knock ourselves down because we find our affections in this world more entangled with the world than they should be. We will not employ John's words to discourage ourselves, but to refocus our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, whom John has already described as our advocate and the propitiation for our sins, the one who speaks on our behalf before God as we struggle in this flesh and in this body with the affections that are around us and the challenges that we face. You know, I've mentioned this before, but one of the most important principles of Bible understanding is to read Scripture in its context. Not to take verses out of context, but to read them within the passage that the writer delivers them to us. As you know, there are very few heresies in this world that are not based on one text or another. And most people that have their heretical views can find Bible verses for their theories and their ideas. John has already spoken to us of the Father's love. So we know, because we read it together in verse 5 last week, that whosoever keepeth his word, that is, whosoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, whosoever has faith in Christ, whosoever trusts in the completeness and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, believes the gospel and keeps the word of God. So when the apostle says in verse 5, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. John is telling us that we have the love of God. The very fact that we trust the Lord Jesus Christ is evidence of the love of God within us, because the love of God brings these blessings to sinners. John is telling us that he knows that we can only love God because God first loves us. Now, we haven't read that verse yet, but it comes to us in the fourth chapter of this little epistle, where John tells us there that we love the Lord only because he first loved us. So we can say with certainty that God's love for his people is not conditional on their obedience, but rather, and I am pleased to know this, that our desire to serve and honour God rises and falls to the extent that we see and know the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation and his sacrifice for us. That's the gospel. And that is why we distinguish between the gospel and the demands of the holiness of God's law. Because God's law and the commands of Scripture can never bring us into the experience of God's love and God's grace. It is only the goodness of God and the mercy of God that enables us to experience God's love and his mercy. And it's the gospel that therefore motivates our Christian obedience. The law measures our faults. It has a purpose. It has a role. We do not disparage. We do not deny its validity, its veracity, its usefulness. But its usefulness is limited to the purpose that it was given. And that is to measure our faults and to show us our need of the Saviour. It is the gospel that motivates our Christian obedience. Good works never earn grace. But grace enables good works. So John is saying to us here in these little verses, the love of the Father weans believers from the love of the world. And that's the contrast that he is setting up before us in these verses. And he's also explaining a contradiction that believers, you and I who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who believe in God and his way of salvation, he is explaining a contradiction that believers often feel in their hearts. The battle between the flesh, which is drawn to the sensual experiences and the sensual pleasures of this world, and the mind, which knows the transformation of grace. So here in the believer, in every child of God, in every one of these little ones, these little children to whom John writes, John is aware that there's a battle going on, that there's a contradiction at work in the lives of these people, such that there is a lust and a passion that exists in our flesh for the things that we see and touch and hear and feel in this world around about us. And that transformative grace that has entered into our souls and our spiritual experience. It's what Paul talked about in Romans chapter 7 and verse 25, where he speaks about, with the mind I myself serve the law of God. We serve God not with our actions, not with our flesh, not with our works, but rather with our heart, with our mind that has been touched by faith and grace. So let me point something else out here that John's speaking to us about. He is reminding us that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, our lives are full of activity. Now, it's true that we are passive in what we call the new birth. The Lord Jesus explained that very capably to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. We are passive in the new birth, but we are called to be active in living for the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when John says and speaks about not loving the world, he is speaking about the way that we live and how we act, and about our activity in life towards God. And when we read the New Testament, we discover that it is full of activity verbs, instructions, if you like. For example, we talk about rising, rise up. We talk about walking, walking after the Spirit, walking after the Lord. We are to follow the Lord. We are to study to show ourselves approved. We are to run. We are to fight the good fight. We are to praise the Lord. We are to pray for one another. We are even to wait and to stand fast, which of course are doing words. We have to purposely wait upon the Lord, purposely stand fast in the things that we have received. Don't anyone ever think that they can get saved and then coast all the way to glory. The believer's life is a rocky road, and it is an uphill battle. And John knows this, and so he writes as he does. He writes, love not the world. Now, loving not the world has nothing to do with appreciating nature's beauty. We can go and look at the mountains or look at the ocean or watch the beauties of the seasons unfolding, and we can say, I love watching these things. I love to see the handiwork of God. That's not what John's talking about. Nor is it inappropriate, we know from Scripture, that a man loves his wife, or that we love our neighbours, or that we love the brethren. What John is speaking about is knowing who our enemies are, about resisting sin, about resisting temptation and the encroachments and the invasions of this world against our flesh and our passions. It's about watching and being aware of how Satan employs the attractiveness of this world to attack our spiritual well-being. And in a very real sense, John is just speaking to believers here. These are they to whom he addresses his words, the little children, because only believers can resist the temptations of the devil. And we do so by faith, not in the strength of our own physical abilities or our own commitment or dedication, but by faith. As we've already mentioned, the law does not equip us to glorify God. It is grace and the gospel that a Christian draws upon to help and strengthen him in his Christian life's experience. And we are called to service, to serve God, to love him, to be active in pursuing his glory and our holy calling, honouring him, recommending him in this world to others, being ready to show our respect to him, labouring in the things of truth and in the gospel, studying to show ourselves approved, studying the Lord Jesus Christ as workmen that need not be ashamed. That is why there is value in attending to the gospel, to the word of God, to times of prayer and praise and meditation, and to hear the gospel preached. Because it is by such means that grace comes to us and enables us, that grace creates in us and draws forth from us the responses that God requires from his people. And that is why John is going to say later on in this chapter, but I'm going to mention it now because it's supportive of the different parts of what he's telling us. He is going to say in verse 28, "And now, little children, you to whom I write, you believers in Christ who are nevertheless weak and needy, and now, little children, abide in him. Abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." What a terrible thing it will be, brothers and sisters in the Lord, if we are ashamed when he comes. To be found engaged and impassioned by shameful things. Rather, let us abide in him. Let us remember and realize where our strength is to be discovered and obtained, in trusting him and in abiding in the gospel. So when John speaks in verse 16 of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, he is talking about an antagonism that exists between the flesh and the spirit. He's talking about the passions that are there in the flesh and the holiness that is implanted in the believer's spirit. And there's a battle going on there. There's an antagonism. And he's encouraging us to take up the challenge of that battle. To be aware of our enemies. To be discerning about our weaknesses. And serious about our allegiances. What he is saying, to put it in the summarized form, is wise up, people. Wise up. And own your calling. He's saying, watch your eyes what they see. Watch your ears what they hear. Watch your mouths what you say. Watch your feet where they go. Someone once said, you can't wrestle with a pig and not get dirty. And that's true. And that's what John's telling us here. Do you think for a moment that you can play with the devil's charms without there being consequences? Would you take a rattlesnake into your home and make it a pet? Of course you wouldn't. Do you think that God will honour outward shows of piety when he clearly states that he hates hypocrisy? John is encouraging us to remember what is important and what endures for the believer. And so he says in verse 17, "The world passeth away. Love not the things of the world, because they're passing. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, the lust of the eyes, the lust, the lust and passions of the flesh, the pride of life, it passes away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Now perhaps you think that he that doeth the will of the Lord is you and me. Well, let me show you something. I think you'll find this interesting. We started at the beginning, we talked about the wisdom and protection that John designs these words to convey to us. And by these I mean the spiritual wisdom that we obtain from them and the spiritual protection that we get from them, and how much we need both. When John speaks about he that doeth the will of God abideth forever, let me suggest to you that the principal candidate here as he that doeth the will of God and abideth forever is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He only has done the will of God, and he only has earned the everlasting approval, praise and glory of the Father. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So John is here calling upon us, directing us to lift our eyes and look to Jesus. This world's goods and this world's glory, this world's sins and this world's sorrows, they're passing away. This world has nothing that is lasting or substantive to offer us. The pleasures of sin last but for a season, and soon they are gone. And all they do for the believer is to leave a bitter taste in our mouths. You know that, and I know that. I'm not telling you anything new here. The pleasures of sin last for a season and are soon gone, and they leave a bitter taste. But the Lord Jesus Christ abides forever. He supplies true grace and true glory. That was what we read together in Psalm 84 a little earlier. He supplies grace and glory. He alone deals with our sin. He alone removes our guilt. He cleanses our conscience. With his own blood, he equips us with such a righteousness that we need never fear what men can do unto us. We can say with the psalmist in Psalm 56 verse 4, "In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." Now that verse is actually repeated again in the New Testament. In the book of Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews says, "I will not fear what man can do unto me." But I think flesh there has a relevance, because in many ways, for those of us who appreciate these things, in many ways, the greatest battle that we have is with our own flesh. But the believer can say, In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Later, David, because it was he who wrote Psalm 56, later he is speaking to his son Solomon and he encourages him with these words. If thou seek him, that is the Lord, he will be found of thee. Brothers and sisters, these things are not, I keep trying to stress this because I think we come out of an Arminian, a free will world view because it's our natural condition, and for many of us it's been what we were taught as children and young people and even as adults. This free will idea. And we imagine that we make a decision for the Lord and that's us converted and that things are changed then and that it gets easy. That's not the experience of the Lord's people down through the history of the church. We are enjoined to be seeking the Lord every day. Every hour of the day and every minute of each hour. If thou seek him, he is the one that is going to strengthen us, help us against these very temptations and challenges, these falls, these failures that we are encountering every moment of every day of our lives. That's the battle. If thou seek him, says David, he will be found of thee. Our wisdom, our protection in the world is faith. Paul reminds us, we are, in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's what Christ is to us. He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption. That wisdom is faith. It's the wisdom that makes us wise unto salvation. The righteousness is our fitness for heaven, which he provides for us. Our sanctification is our holy standing and separatedness unto God. Where do we get that? Not in our own efforts, not in our own works, not in our own dedication and convictions, but in Christ. And redemption is freedom. Freedom. Liberty, ransom paid from the crippling demands of debt and guilt for the sins of this flesh. Believers draw their strength, their protection from the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and that's what John is telling us here. What is this world with its attractions and its pleasures compared to Christ? Regenerated souls are new creatures in Christ. We have no need for the tinsel and the baubles of passing sin when we possess durable riches and righteousness, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is what we enjoy by faith, durable riches and righteousness. Let me just say those words again in closing. Durable riches and righteousness. I think that's a beautiful phrase. I came across it as I was preparing for the service today, and I've noted it down. Durable riches and righteousness. These are our inheritance in Christ. These are our portion in God the Son. Men seek the world's pleasures, and for the price of their soul, Satan offers them everything. But he is a murderer and a liar from the beginning. Rather, the Lord Jesus Christ says this, and here's where I got that little phrase. Riches and honour are with me. Yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. That is Proverbs chapter 8, verse 18 to 21. May God give us grace to receive by faith the durable riches and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to love not the world and the things of the world. Amen.